Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Have you ever known a scoundrel? Maybe someone who sold you a car that wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Maybe a business associate who made a heap of promises and then didn't deliver on those promises. Maybe there was someone you loved who turned out to be a scoundrel. An older generation might have called them a cad. Most of us have probably come across a scoundrel or two in our time. Today we're going to look at a couple of characters from the second chapter of 1 Samuel who are described in the Bible as scoundrels. We read in chapter 2, verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests." We're going to spend some time in the book of 1 Samuel looking at the lives of people who played really significant roles in the Bible story. This section of Scripture is full of life stories of people relating with God, and we can learn much from their experience. Most of them started well, but very few of them finished well. Yesterday we met Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Both wives had issues. One had children and no love, the other had love but no children. Both women were bitter about their lot in life. Both women seemed in some ways to be justified in their bitterness. Where they differed is the way in which they handled their bitterness. Peninnah bottled it up and spent her days vomiting vileness on those around about her. We read in chapter 2 in Hannah's Song of Praise a little line that gives us just a little indication of what happened to Peninnah. Hannah simply says that she wasted away. Hannah, on the other hand, brought her bitterness and her anguish to the Lord. She laid it at his feet. She reoriented her priorities around God's priorities. And the result was blessing. More blessing than she could possibly have known. God turned her bitterness around and made it into something beautiful. Hannah was bitter because she was barren. She longed for children, but the Lord had closed her womb. For a time, she allowed her bitterness and loss to define her. For a time, her bitterness prevented her from seeing the blessings of God in her life. But eventually, she gave her bitterness in all the brutal honesty of her anger to God. And God gave Hannah a son, Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. That was Hannah's promise to the Lord. "Give me a son and I will give him back to you." God gave her a son and Hannah did as she promised. When Samuel was weaned, maybe about 3 years of age, he was taken back to Eli at Shiloh where he served the Lord as a priest. His mother made him a linen ephod, the robe of a priest in Old Testament times. If you have Google Earth, put it in Shiloh, Israel, you can go and see the exact place where all of this happened. Some of you may have actually visited Shiloh, a rocky lump where the tabernacle was placed more than 1,000 years before Christ. Just let that sink in. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Long before David founded Jerusalem, Shiloh is where faithful Hebrews made their way to sacrifice and worship to the Lord. And this is where the prophet Samuel grew up in the care of the high priest Eli. I want you to notice that at the conclusion of Hannah's song of praise, we read in verse 11, "And the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest." In contrast to that, the very next verse, verse 12, tells us about Eli's sons. Today I want us to see the contrast between Samuel, a little boy serving the Lord, and the sons of Eli, priests by birthright. Let's read through the passage before breaking it apart and seeing what God might have to say to us through this passage. So this is 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. While the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes a servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, 'Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first.' Then the servant would demand, 'No, give it to me now or I'll take it by force.' So the sins of these young men were very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord." And the Lord gave Hannah 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli said to them, "I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede?" But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. So an interesting little insight into life on that rocky hill a little over 3,000 years ago. The sons of Eli were, in the words of Scripture, scoundrels. Why? Well, number one, they showed no respect for the Lord. Number two, they showed no respect for their duties as priests. Have another look at these verses. This is verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests." And then verse 17, "So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offering with contempt." Theirs was a position of distinction. Their position within the community was a blessing. To be of the line of Aaron, the line of the priesthood, was an honor. It was a great blessing to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. To offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people was something special. It was holy. It was set apart. It was unique. But the sons of Eli scorned the Lord and their God-given vocation. Jump over to verse 18 and you immediately see the contrast between these men and the young boy Samuel. It says, "But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest." One didn't get around in priestly garb lightly. To wear the robe of a priest was to shoulder the burden of the priest. Now, in a passage that he's speaking so directly about taking the ritual requirements of the Lord seriously, I can't imagine that the little boy Samuel was running around in the tabernacle being naughty, can you? In fact, one really has to read between the lines the very opposite. Samuel, though being a little boy, took his responsibilities so seriously that he was allowed by the high priest Eli to wear the robes of a priest and to serve the Lord in this way. What's even more amazing is that God appears to be very pleased with Samuel's attitude. There's not the slightest hint of condemnation about Samuel's behavior or attitude. So what were the sons of Eli doing specifically, and why was their behavior so wrong in the eyes of the Lord? Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a 3-pronged fork, the text says. While the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. To understand what's happening here, we need to know that in the law of Moses, right, we read in Leviticus 7 these words. This is Leviticus 7, verse 28. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present a peace offering to the Lord, bring part of it as a gift to the Lord. Present it to the Lord with your own hands as a special gift to the Lord.'" So this is exactly what the people were doing at Shiloh. This is why they came. They'd made the arduous journey from wherever they lived to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, and the priest would help facilitate that offering. Then it says, "Bring the fat of the animal together with the breast and lift up the breast as a special offering to the Lord. Then the priest would burn the fat on the altar. But the breast, get this, will belong to Aaron and his descendants. Give the right thigh of your peace offering to the priest as a gift. The right thigh must always be given to the priest who offers the blood and the fat of the peace offering. For I have reserved the breast of the special offering and the right thigh of the sacred offering for the priests. It is a permanent right of Aaron and his descendants to share in the peace offerings brought by the people of Israel. This is their rightful share. The special gifts presented to the Lord have been reserved for Aaron and his descendants from the time they were set apart to serve the Lord as priests." On the day they were anointed, the Lord commanded the Israelites to give these portions to the priests as their permanent share from generation to generation. Just for a moment, think about it. What's the best part of the chook? Which bits do we argue over when we have a baked dinner? People either want the leg or the breast, don't they? I'm a bit of a breast man myself, nothing like a juicy bit of chicken breast, but my younger son Jordan seemed to always prefer the leg. God had given the best bits to the priests. It was theirs by right. But God's best wasn't enough for these guys. Now, they preferred to play hit and miss and take whatever the fork brought up. You see, for them, the exhilaration lay in the offence. Their behaviour was offensive to all of Israel, and they loved it. There's no thrill in taking that which was already theirs, that which was in truth the very best. No, they preferred the thrill of the violation. And isn't that so much the way of sin? I can't believe this was written so long ago. It sounds so much like our own times. How often are we confronted with sinful behaviour which just doesn't make sense? Someone harassing you in the traffic for no reason at all, just for the sake of being offensive, tailgating, and then overtaking on the left-hand side. I watched a group of guys walking down the street late at night, just standing on all the water meters, just bending them over for no reason, just to be offensive. I've seen people walking along and just tipping over every auto bin, not for any reason, just to be offensive. I've worked with different people over the years who, once they discovered I was a Christ follower, a Christian, would blaspheme in my presence in an over-the-top, overly offensive way, just for the sake of it, just to offend me. This is what these sons of Eli were like, violating the sacrifice just for the sake of it. They already had the best bits, but they wanted more. They had more than enough, but they wanted more. Verse 15, sometimes the servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. The meat was boiled to separate the fat, to draw the fat out of the meat so that it could be burned on the altar as a sacrifice, just as the law required. But the sons of Eli liked a bit of fat in their meat. They liked the taste of it roasted, full of fat, full of flavour. They couldn't care less about the requirements of the law. They did what they liked. And all Israel suffered before these jokers. Verse 16, the man offering the sacrifice might reply, take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first. Then the servant would demand, no, give it to me now or I'll take it by force. So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. If they didn't get what they wanted, if someone stood in their way, they simply threatened violence. These men could have had a good life. By their birthright as sons of Eli, they held positions of honour and great blessing, but they refused to shoulder the responsibility which came with that blessing. Let me ask you today, what has God called you to do that will be both a great blessing to others and to you, but which also comes with great responsibility? If you're tuning out at this moment and saying, that's not me, God hasn't called me to do anything. Well, I believe that every single Christ follower is called in some way. We read in the New Testament that before the creation of the world, God was planning good things for you to do, things that would be a blessing to God and to others. We are all called. And do you know what's really scary? We are all priests. We read in the New Testament that God has made us a kingdom of priests. We are to bless God and to be a blessing to the nations. You see, whenever we receive a blessing from God, there is always a bottom line responsibility that comes with that blessing. If you are blessed to have a well-paying job, your responsibility is to give more than others who earn less than you. It's a basic biblical principle. This is why God in the scriptures in the Old Testament commanded the people to give 10% of all that he had blessed them with back to God. He doesn't say give $10 or give $100. He commanded them to give a percentage of what he had blessed them with. With greater blessing comes greater responsibility. Whenever we receive a blessing from God, there is always a bottom line responsibility that comes with that blessing. If God has called you to lead, he's given you an increased sphere of influence. That's a great blessing. But with that comes greater responsibility for those who we lead. Let me give you an example of this. A young couple's given the blessing of being part of the leadership team at Youth Group. That's a great blessing. To have an impact on the lives of other young people is a great blessing. But with that blessing comes the added responsibility of knowing that your lives will be under far greater scrutiny than most other young couples. Louise and I found this when we were dating, long before we were married. All of our friends were heading off on our holidays together and travelling around Europe together for months on end. Now, Louise and I thought to ourselves, well, that'd be great. We'd be right. There'd be no hanky-panky. Louise was saying, yeah, sure. But then we thought about the impact that our actions might have on those we led. You see, at the time, in our teenage years, we were leaders in Boys Brigade and Sunday School, and we were on the worship team. And we asked ourselves, what might our actions mean for those we led? Ask yourself this same question. What has God called me to do that will be a great blessing both to me and to others, but which also comes with great responsibility? These sons of Eli could have had the good life, but they wouldn't accept the responsibility that came with that blessing. And what about Samuel? Well, he's given great responsibility. Even as a very little boy, he shoulders the responsibility and receives the blessing. There's a biblical principle revealed here. When we are faithful in small things, God continues to give us bigger things in which to be faithful. As a little boy, Samuel was faithful, and God blessed him and gave him more and more responsibility. He broadened his sphere of influence with every year. That's what we read about him in verse 26. It says, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people." Let me ask you today. Let me challenge you today. What is God calling you to do? And are you being faithful in that? What is God calling you to do? What is the great blessing that God has poured out on you that comes with great responsibility? Are you being faithful in that? If you're not, if there's something coming to mind right now, if the Holy Spirit is giving you a hard time right now, you might want to press pause before we read on, because this next section is going to be ugly. It's going to be pretty tough. Alternatively, you can just switch off and think about what you're going to have for lunch or dinner tonight. Hopefully you won't be having roast chicken, because it's all going to come flooding back. Seriously though, if God is convicting you, listen carefully to these words from his word. This is 1 Samuel 2, verse 27. "One day a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord." We don't know who this man of God was, just that he came with a message from God for the priest, the high priest Eli. "I revealed myself to your ancestors when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offerings to you priests. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel." God said, "I gave you all this, so why do you?" You know, I think ultimately that is the question the Lord will ask each of us one day. "I gave you all this, so why do you?" Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, "I promise that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priests. But I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me." That's one of those verses that I really wish weren't in there in the Bible. See, God says, "I will honor those who honor me. I will despise those who think lightly of me." There's a weightiness to this, is there not? I really like that verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And I love that bit where Jesus says, "It's not my Father's will that any would be lost." But we must read these words and hold them in tension with these other words, because God said all these words. "I will honor those who honor me. I will despise those who think lightly of me. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve as my priests. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. You will watch with envy as they pour out prosperity on the people of Israel, but no member of your family will ever live out their days. Those who survive will live in sadness and grief, and their children will die a violent death. And to prove that what I have said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I will establish his family, and they will be priests to my anointed kings forever. Then all of your surviving family will bow before him, begging for money and food. Please, they will say, give us jobs among the priests so we will have enough to eat. God will ask exactly the same question of each of us. I gave you opportunity and wealth. I gave you great giftedness. I gave you blessing upon blessing. I forgave all your sins so that you might be free to be a blessing. You'll point to Jesus and say, I gave you all this. So why do you? You know, Jesus told a parable about three servants that were each loaned an amount to invest. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. And it's been called the parable of the talents. Have a look at it sometime. They were each judged by their actions and what they did with the blessing they had individually received. I'll finish today by reading Jesus' concluding word to this parable. He says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. These are challenging, sobering words for all of us. What the sons of Eli didn't realize was that God wanted the very best for them. He wanted to bless them, and he wanted for them to be a blessing to those who came to Shiloh to worship. But they couldn't get past their longing, their lusting for sin, for offense. Ultimately, it's only in doing what Samuel did, in laying his life down before the Lord as an offering, that we can fully receive the blessing of God. But we live after the cross. There are no more sacrifices to be made as in the days of Samuel and Eli. The final sacrifice was made for us when Christ died on the cross to pay for sin once and for all. And as a result, it all starts at the cross, and because of what Jesus did for each of us at the cross. And as a response to that, we are called to lay our lives down as living sacrifices, a perpetual, continuing, day-by-day offering to him. Amen.